This world is in desperate need of a masculine reformation. There are enough good men and nice guys in this world. We don't need more good men. We need mighty men. Biblical Manhood is a podcast dedicated to teaching and empowering men to rise up as the mighty men of valor that they were created to be. Together, let's revive the endangered virtue of biblical masculinity.
Hey guys, this is your host, David Grams with Biblical Manhood, a podcast releasing a new episode every Wednesday. This is episode 39, entitled Blood Covenant 5. If you enjoy this week's episode, don't hesitate to rate or review on iTunes or Stitcher and share this podcast with others. Let's spread this message of biblical masculinity. Also, if you'd like to subscribe to a weekly newsletter for this podcast in order to receive an email whenever a new episode is published, go to valiantmi.com/podcast, scroll down to the bottom of the page and fill out that form, and every week you'll get an email with a short paragraph summarizing the topic for that week's episode. It's a great resource to keep you tuned in every week. Now, before I get into the topic for today's episode, I will briefly summarize last week's episode, episode 38, Blood Covenant 4, which was subtitled, To Whom Much Is Given, Much Is Required. In that episode, I changed the focus of the series slightly by drawing special attention to the self-sacrifice that's required in order to experience the covenant-rooted relationship with God that we were created to have. Self-sacrifice meaning that we give ourselves to the purpose of God in order that we would be used by God to bless the world without concern for the discomforts or hardships that may come as a result. I also explained that in order for God to trust us with his power and blessing, we must demonstrate our faithfulness to his cause and our willingness to sacrifice anything for his sake. It's God's continual process of testing our hearts over the course of our lives to ensure that we will use what he gives us for his glory and not for our own personal gain. And it's all for the sake of the world around us that they would eventually find Jesus as a result of our self-sacrifice. As Jesus taught in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. For every high calling, there's a cost, and that cost is self-denial. The price you are willing to pay to serve the Lord shows the value that you hold him in. And also in that episode, by use of Abraham's test of faith in Genesis 22, which was the primary subject of the episode, we learned about the process of tests and trials that we all must go through in order for our faith to be refined and our life to be empowered. With that being said, I will move on to today's episode. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the previous one or any of the episodes in this series on the Blood Covenant because it's a really important subject and it's been a foundation, a pillar of everything I believe in my own life, and I know it will produce significant change in your life as well if you learn what is taught in these few episodes on the Blood Covenant. But with this episode, I'm beginning probably 1 to 3 episodes in explaining the process of cutting a covenant in the Old Testament. And every step in that process has a New Testament parallel. This is something I talked about briefly in some previous episodes, but I'm going to get into it in detail. And this is a really, really interesting subject because when you look at how they actually carried out the ceremony for a blood covenant in the Old Testament, you can see those New Testament parallels in their application to our own lives today. And it's a really powerful thing to think about, powerful thing to talk about. So the first step that I mentioned, talked about in the previous two episodes, was about the self-sacrifice, the purpose of being in a covenant. That's really step number one, is counting the cost of discipleship and understanding what we're really getting into if we want this covenant relationship with God. That was always the first step in making a covenant. It was to count the cost, to analyze and consider the terms of the covenant. That was always step one. Whenever they made a covenant in the Old Testament, there was always the two parties that would come together, present their terms and desires for the covenant, and then each party would enter a process of personal deliberation before they made that final decision to enter into the covenant, because it was a serious deal. This wasn't something you did flippantly. This wasn't something you did hastily. It was something that you did with a lot of deep thought, a lot of contemplation to see if this was really something you wanted to get yourself into. Yes, there was abundant blessings for the covenant, but there was also severe consequences for breaking a covenant in the Old Testament. And even today, step one is to count the cost before any of us will ever experience the kind of relationship with God that we are created to have, a relationship full of miracles, a relationship full of power, a relationship full of blessing, full of abundance. We have to count the cost. We have to make sure through our own deliberate thought, our own consideration, whether or not we are willing to enter into that self-denial that is necessary for a life empowered by the Holy Spirit and for a life that leaves a legacy, has an impact on the world around us long after we have passed away. So to summarize, I would say that step one to a covenant relationship with God is to count the cost and to be willing to embrace the self-denial that Jesus says is required. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That is the cost of discipleship, and that's the cost. That's the price that is to be paid for the life of influence that we were created to live. And yet we also know that Jesus also said that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We will find the life that we were made for. We will find the life that we were predestined for when we lay down our lives for the cause of God, which ultimately is the mission of the gospel. Now, if we move on to step two in the covenant ceremony, we'll call that step cutting the covenant. If we were to refer to step one as the pre-ceremony analysis, this is now the initiation of the ceremony called actually cutting the covenant. And I talked about this a lot in the previous episodes, but in this second step, they would actually take the animal sacrifice. Oftentimes it was a goat, a sheep, a lamb, or a cow or an oxen. They would split the animal down the middle from top to bottom, divide the two pieces so that a pool of blood would gather in between the two pieces. And the key here is to recognize that in every covenant, every blood covenant, there was always a sacrifice to mediate the two parties that were making that covenant. In other words, in the old covenant of Moses' law, after God had introduced himself and his terms to the people, it was commanded that a high priest step into the holy place, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, to appear before God as mankind's representative. In Moses' law, a high priest would go on a day called the Day of Atonement, that was once per year, into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they were to stand as a high priest representing the people of Israel to make atonement with the blood of a spotless lamb for the sins of the people. The high priest represented mankind before God. This priest would then sprinkle the blood of the covenant sacrifice on the mercy seat, which was a specific golden platform, you could say, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, represented or symbolized the place of God's presence. And this place is where God witnessed the need of a recompense met for the sin of man. When that high priest sprinkled that blood of the covenant on the mercy seat, in the holy place, on the Ark of the Covenant, God symbolically saw the price being paid for the sin of man. When he saw that blood, he saw us. He then saw Israel through a lens of that blood, that price being paid. In other words, when God saw that blood, he saw that sin has been paid for, it's been covered, it's been atoned for. That's what that blood was about. And the high priest represented mankind to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, this had to do with God's covenant with Israel. But in any covenant where there was an agreement between two people, and these covenants being when it didn't involve God, when it didn't involve any sins being forgiven, there was still a similar process. There was still an animal, there was still the blood being shed, and it represented the price that needed to be paid for breaking the covenant. In God's covenant with Israel, every time the high priest went into the holy place to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, he was symbolically, temporarily paying the price for Israel's transgression of the covenant. That's what the blood was about. It was about revealing the price that had to be paid for rebellion, for transgression. Now, before this gets too deep, too boring, I don't want to bore any of you because this is really powerful stuff. But what's amazing about our covenant with God through Christ, and this is something I talked about in the previous episode, but I want to review it quickly, is that Jesus filled all three roles for the requirements of cutting a covenant. Jesus was God's representative because being himself God in the flesh. Jesus was man's representative because he himself was a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. But he was also the needed covenant sacrifice. Jesus filled all three roles that were required for cutting a covenant. There was a representative from each party, and then there was the sacrifice to mediate the two parties. Jesus was God's representative. He was man's representative, just like that high priest in the holy place. And he was that spotless lamb whose blood was shed to pay the price for the sin of the entire human race. Jesus totally and eternally paid for the sin of man. And in doing so, he eternally reconciled God and man. He restored the relationship between God and his people, the relationship that God always wanted. He's called the mediator of the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And he is the lamb slain. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus did it all. Jesus did everything. Jesus did everything hard, everything that was difficult. That high price that needed to be paid, Jesus covered. He dealt with it. He said, "It is finished," on the cross. Now, most of that was review, because I talked about that in some previous episodes. If that was way too much information for you to handle, then I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the previous episodes in this series. I get into those two subjects about the pre-ceremony analysis and then actually cutting the covenant in much greater detail, and I explain it and I take it a lot slower in a way that's more understandable. In this episode, primarily what I wanted to get to is step three in the process of making a covenant. So after the ceremony, after they cut the animal, after they walked through the blood and stated their terms for the covenant, they did something called the covenant exchange of clothing and weapons. All right. Now, you can see an example of this in 1 Samuel 18, when Jonathan, the Bible says, his soul was knit to the soul of David. When Jonathan and David first became best friends, it is stated in the beginning of that chapter that Jonathan took off his robe, his belt, his sword, his weapons, and his clothing, essentially, and gave it to David as a gift, as his way of expressing his devotion to David, his devotion to the friendship. And this was very common in that culture. When you wanted to make a covenant with a person, when you wanted a special agreement, a special relationship, you would give your clothing and your weapons as a way of symbolically telling that person that you are giving them your identity and you're giving them all your resources for the sake of their protection and their welfare. That's what it was about. In Old Testament times, after the cutting of the covenant, many ceremonies involved the exchange of each party's clothing, robes, belts, weapons, and armor. It symbolized this promise from one party to the other. I put on you and you put on me. My identity and status is yours and yours is mine. All that I have, I give to you, and all that I am, I bestow on you. The belt exchange, the exchange of belts specifically, declared this, knowing that back then your belt was the symbol of one's strength. I give you all my strength and take yours to myself, even if your strength is small. The exchange of weapons symbolized this, in summary. All your military resources are mine, and mine are yours. All your enemies and adversaries are mine, and mine are yours. Now, here is the equivalent to this in our relationship with God. Psalms chapter 71, verse 16 says that we can go in the strength of the Lord God. A common scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." The Bible makes it very clear in several scriptures, I just gave you a couple, that God actually gives us his strength in exchange for our weakness. And in fact, Jesus on the cross took all our infirmities, all our weaknesses upon himself, and in return, he gave us his identity. He gave us his righteousness, his strength, his enabling ability. So in these Old Testament covenants, when they exchanged clothing and weapons, God did the same for us. The Bible teaches in Philippians 2 that Jesus came in the likeness of men. He put on the image of a man. so that as a result, everyone made in the image of Adam, everyone born from Adam, would then be recreated and made in the image of God. Jesus put on the fallen nature of man so that we could put on the divine nature of God. In fact, we put on his righteousness. We're actually clothed in the robe of his righteousness. That's what Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 teaches. Psalms 132, verse 9 says, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness." Revelation chapter 1 says that we've been made kings and priests to our God and Father. And according to that verse in Psalms, we are clothed in righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says that Jesus came to console those who mourn, to give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he bore the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, when he was sweating blood because of the anxiety, because of the stress, because of the burden of our sin, he took that spirit of heaviness and in exchange gave us a garment of praise. He gave us joy for mourning. And lastly, a key verse for this subject of Jesus taking on our sin and us receiving his righteousness, exchanging garments, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus took our sin upon himself and he gave us a robe of his righteousness. This is what it means. This is what the Old Testament covenant exchange of weapons and clothing symbolized. It was about taking upon yourself the weakness of the other party and then giving them your own strength, so that you both become partakers of that same strength. And that's what that was about. But what about the exchange of weapons and armor? What did that have to do with? In Old Testament covenants, that primarily had to do with when you took another person's weapons, my military resources, my army, my strength is yours, but it also means that your enemies and your adversaries become my adversaries. Somebody who you're fighting against, I will fight against as well to give you greater victory. That's what the exchange of weapons and armor was about. Now, this is where it gets really, really cool. In Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 22, God said to the Israelites, "Indeed, if you obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will take away sickness from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Verse 27 is key. It says, "I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and it will make all your enemies turn their backs on you." Now, I'm not going to keep reading, but he keeps on talking about he will grant the Israelites victory over their enemies and that God becomes an adversary to the adversaries of Israel. In verse 31, he said, "I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you." Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 6, God speaking to Israel says, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." That's another key passage of scripture. Another one that's really good to read is in Deuteronomy 28. And in verse 1 it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And if you skip to verse 7, it says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways." Verse 8 says, "And the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, I'm reading these to show you this is what God said about his covenant with Israel. He became to Israel one who fought against their enemies. A key verse to explain this is Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11, that says that the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Another translation says that the Lord is with me as a mighty warrior. And then it says, therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. The Lord is with us as a mighty warrior. He's with us to fight for us. Another common scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalms 105 is another key passage of scripture about who God is with us in fighting against our enemies, and our enemy ultimately, our adversary, is the devil. God says, Psalm 105, verses 13 through 15, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Now, the first thing that this makes me think of is God sort of standing behind us as that big brother. He's like that huge bodyguard that everyone is afraid of, and they don't want to touch us because if they do, they know they have to deal with our bodyguard. And we have God with us at our side. And the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe, in verse 6. And look at what he says in Psalm 105. If I'm going to break it down, he said to the enemies of the Israel, and I can say that God is saying now to the devil, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Who's the anointed ones? That's us. We are the anointed ones. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that we've been anointed. We have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. I believe that's actually 1 John 2 verse 27. We have an anointing from the Holy One. And God says to our enemies, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Why? He's the stand-in. He's the one who fights for us. He's the big brother. He's the one who protects us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not only did he take off our weakness and give us his righteousness, he gave us his own strength. He gave us his power, his enabling ability. Luke chapter 10 in verse 19 says, I give you power, authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isaiah chapter 40 verses 29 through 31 says that he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's giving us his righteousness. He's giving us his strength. But he's also being that stand-in, the one who is always with us, who never forsakes us, who fights for us, and who asks us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. A verse I will use to summarize this step in the covenant process and what it means for us today is Psalms 118, verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. And that says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That verse right there basically summarizes who God is in our lives as it relates to this third step in that process of a covenant relationship, the exchange of clothing and weapons. God took our weakness and our sin, gave us in exchange his strength and his righteousness, and then now he stands with us as a mighty warrior, and because he's on our side, we have no reason to fear. And if because he's for us, who can stand against us? And he says to the enemy, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. That's an amazing fact, an amazing reality of a covenant relationship with God that we should have our confidence rooted in. We can trust God. We can trust what he says. We can take him at his word and walk by faith and not by sight, believing that God is for us, that he's not against us, that he's with us to give us victory, to deliver us, to save us, to protect us, and to ensure that everything we put our hand to prospers, because he promised in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that he is devoted to keeping his covenant no matter what. All right. Now, that is all I wanted to talk about in this episode, because I wanted you to think about the weightiness, the significance of that fact that Jesus took away our sin and our weakness and gave us his strength and his righteousness in return. Let this become something that shapes your mindset. Let it become something that shapes your perception of reality, that you walk, that you live, and that everywhere you go, you are constantly aware of who you are in Christ and who God is in you and who he is in your life. Because really, if you know the Lord, if you know him to be that mighty warrior who is in your life, who is always with you, who never forsakes you, then there is nothing that you will be afraid of. I want this to be something you guys think about, something you meditate on. And I will end this episode by saying, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Thank you guys so much for listening. In the next episode, I will continue my exposition of these steps in the process of cutting a covenant in the Old Testament, and then continue explaining their New Testament or their modern application to our lives today. And as I said, it's a really interesting and powerful thing to learn. So be sure to tune in next week for another insightful episode on biblical manhood. Also, if you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to rate, comment, and subscribe. Feedback is always appreciated. And share this podcast with others. Let's spread this message of biblical manhood. Be sure to visit the website at valiantmi.com/podcast. That's valiantmi.com/podcast for more information about this ministry. This podcast is available on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Stitcher. If you would like to ask a question regarding manhood that you'd like answered in a future episode, ask it at valiantmi.com/contact. Thanks again, guys, for listening, and until next time, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies.